Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3.
As you're turning, which I did not get to introduce a couple who are here today, all the way from Greenville, South Carolina, and they have been here before, but I did want to introduce them, Craig and Michelle Sick. Craig just graduated from Bob Jones University, is that correct? And we just really congratulate him on this accomplishment and wish him so much of God's leadership and of what God has for him to do. Jonah chapter 3, and we're going to be looking at, starting with verse 1. After you found that, turn to Luke chapter 11 and verse 32. Luke chapter 11, verse 32. We're going to be reading that verse, Luke 11, 32, together after I read some verses here in Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Notice, God spoke to him again, arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, and according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey. 3 days to go across the city. Verse 4, and Jonah began to enter the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God and proclaimed a fast. They believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest even unto the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth and ashes, and sat in ashes, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto the Lord. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way. Notice that word, evil way, and from the violence. What a word for the people of Nineveh, violence, that is in their hand. Who can tell? Who can tell if God will turn and repent or relent and turn away from the fierce anger and we perish not? And verse 10, and God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way. God repented. He relented of his evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But look at chapter 4 and verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Turn to Luke chapter 11 and verse 32 for words of our Savior about Jonah and about the importance of this man. Luke chapter 11 and verse 31. Jesus said, the men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Shall we stand, please? Would you read with me, please, Luke chapter 11, Luke chapter 11 and verse 32, Luke 11, 32. Are you ready? The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Be seated, please. Book of Jonah is one of the most reviled books in the Bible. Men laugh at this book. And yet Jesus, we just read here in Luke chapter 11, spoke about how Jonah, that his time in the belly of the great whale, the great fish, would be a type of how he would spend 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And how that the men of Jonah repented at the preaching of Jonah. But how greater than Jonah was there among them, and they did not realize it or recognize it. to Jonah really happen a real person. But you know the story how that Jonah, God called Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach the word. He did not. He was we preached that sermon. He was a runaway prophet. He ran away from God. But he found out you can't run away from God. You can't run fast enough to get away from God. You can't run far enough to get away from God. God is everywhere and we cannot escape him at all. And we find him in the belly of the fish as he is praying. He begins to talk to God. God knows how to get us to the point of where we're ready to pray. Are you a praying person? Are you really talking to God continually and praying to him? God knows what it will take to get you off of your high horse, down on your knees, talking to God. And so he prayed and he promised God and he praised God. And so here we find Jonah's final chance. And not only the final chance of Jonah, but the final chance of the city of Nineveh. And so, I don't know where we are today. Maybe someone will be having their final chance, their final invitation in this service today. I've had the sad experience of actually issuing someone's final call, someone's final invitation, someone's final invitation, final call. In fact, John Peterson wrote a song, God's Final Call. And so, but I'm glad that God does give us another chance. He gave Peter another chance. Remember that? He gave John Mark, who quit on God, another chance. He gave Thomas, the doubting apostle, another chance. And he has given us another chance, another time, another opportunity, another service. I do not know how many more chances, how many more opportunities we have. But here in Jonah, we find the book of Jonah, Jonah's last chance, and the city of Nineveh's last chance. You have your bulletin. You see this very simple outline today. We find, number one, Jonah preaching, number one, and then number two, Jonah pouting. But let's see Jonah and listen to Jonah preaching. It was really a hard job for God to get Jonah down to Nineveh. It took a 500-mile ride in the belly of a great fish to bring Jonah and make him willing to listen to God and obey God. And that fish, really, Jonah really made that fish sick. And he threw him out on the earth and at Nineveh, and he began to run and began to witness for the Lord. Let's hear Jonah preaching the Word of God. A very simple and a very puzzling message, that a sermon that Jonah preached. Do you realize that that sermon was only 8 words? Can you imagine a Baptist preacher preaching a sermon of 8 words? That really doesn't happen. And certainly it's not going to happen all today, because I've already exceeded that by a long time. What a message that God gave this man to preach. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. He walked for 3 days. And I don't know how late he preached in the day and in the night, but everywhere he continued, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. He didn't have a point one, a point two, a point three, illustrations and all of those things. He just had a simple message that he preached for God. And so as we hear Jonah preaching, we see what God commanded him to do. God came to him the second time. I'm glad that God's given me not just the second chance, but the hundredth chance and the thousands of chances that God has given me. And here he is. God's command is very simple. Just go, Jonah, and preach the words that I command you to preach. It's just going to be real simple, Jonah. It's not going to be hard for you to do. You're not going to have to spend a long time preparing for this message. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And so he's doing what God commanded him to do. And He said, go to that great city. It's a great city. 60 miles in circumference, the city of Nineveh. It was the greatest city of that time on the Tigris River, Mesopotamia, where civilization began, where it all started. It's an amazing thing that we're just back where we started. And so Nineveh was right where we find the country of Iraq today, Iraq. Mosul, the city of Mosul, where in that time, Nineveh had about 600,000 people. It was a great city. Said, I want you to go, and he's preaching. And having a great, he's going to have a great revival. He doesn't realize it, in that great city. It was not only a great city, but it was great in sin. For God said, they were famous for their violence, for their idolatry, for their violence. A great, horrible city. You say, Brother Bill, can you explain to me? ISIS. That's where ISIS is right now. Right there where Nineveh was. And right there where Jonah preached the word of God. Right there where God was going to do something incredible and terrible. But these people were violent people. They cut out people's tongues. They cut off their heads. They buried them in sand and would leave their head out. And they would, like the Nazis in Germany, a terrible violence like ISIS today, a terrible, terribly violent place. And so God says, go to that great city. Go and preach the word that I have asked you, proclaim for you to proclaim. So what did Jonah do? So Jonah obeyed God and did what God said to do. We find here really a new concept in the Old Testament. Go. Go, Jonah. I want you to go. And I want you to proclaim. I want you to preach the word of God. The same thing that God's called us to do. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to every creature. Go, go, go. You shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And so much as God has called Jonah to go to Nineveh, God has called us today to take the gospel to the very ends of the earth, to take the gospel next door, to take the gospel to our family, to take the gospel to our children, to take the gospel to our grandchildren, to take the gospel to people where we work, take the gospel to our parents, to take the gospel to our friends. God has called us to go. Every believer, everyone, if you're saved, all of us have been called to go. This new word that we find in the Old Testament, go into all the world and preach, proclaim the gospel. And so Jonah was called to go, and he preached the word. He proclaimed the word. You say, well, I really don't know how to proclaim. God has not called me to preach. That's really not what I'm talking about. He's called all of us to proclaim the word of God. You say, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do that. Simply, we tell what God has done for us. Your testimony. Can you share with someone what Christ has done for you? Jared Hammond wrote a song, It's No Secret, What God Can Do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. And you simply, when you're witnessing, simply tell what Christ has done for you. How that you realize that you were lost. How that you realize that God loved you. How that you realize that Jesus died upon the cross for you. How that you realize that He arose from the grave. And you turn from your sins and you turn to Christ and you believed upon Him and received Him into your heart and into your life. And so Jonah obeyed the word of God. He was really the first foreign missionary. The first foreign missionary was a man called Jonah. And it was an urgent message. Yet, 40 days. Now, 40 is a day that we find in the Word of God, often in the Word of God. I pulled it up on my phone this morning. It's an amazing number of times you find the word, the number 40. It is a number of trial. It is a number of judgment, if you please. it rained how many days in the flood? 40 days. And we find how that Jesus, when he was tempted, went into the wilderness and was tempted how many days? 40 days. And we find that in the book of Exodus, how that as they went out and as they sent the spies out to look to spy out the land, how many days were they spying out the land? 40 days. And how many years did they wander in the wilderness? 40 years. And you find it over and over and over again. 40 days. It's a matter of a trial that God had for those people. And the question I'd like to ask you, he said to the people of Nineveh, yet 40 days. But how many days do you have? And how many days do I have? I was at the funeral home Friday night. A friend of mine, a former member of mine, a guy that we had witnessed, first name is Tony. And he had lung surgery, as I'd had, 33 years ago. And he had cut grass all day, the day before his death, and went to bed that night, and he went to sleep and didn't wake up. He went to sleep in his bed and awoke with the Lord. Last Sunday, a friend of mine was talking with him, said Tom was at church last Sunday. He was there. And little did he realize that that would be his last church service as far as his life is concerned. There is a last day. And so Nineveh had 40 days. God says, in 40 days, if you do not repent, you're going to suffer the consequences of that. And so it was an urgent message, 40 days. And we don't know, again, I remind you, you don't know how long it that you have. It may be the youngest person that has the shortest length of time that you're going to be here. I don't know. I really don't know. It was an unexpected message. Jonah cried, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. They did not expect it. Tony did not expect last Sunday, when he was at Church of Commerce, that would be his last service. His wife did not realize the day of his funeral was her 61st wedding anniversary. And I talked with her Friday night, and she said tomorrow would have been our 61st wedding anniversary. And so we don't know how much time that we have. And so we need to really listen to what God has to say. It was an unexpected message. What did the people do? Well, they could choose not to believe, or they could choose to believe. But the Word of God says that they chose to believe. They believed God. They trusted in Him. They relied upon Him. They did not believe Jonah, but they believed God. Now, I'm not asking you today to believe me. I ask you to believe God. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Not a person here knows what is going to happen between now and tomorrow. And so they chose not to believe what Jonah was saying, but they chose to believe what God had to say. They believed God. Today, the Word of God says, is a day of salvation. God says, if you hear my voice, answer me and believe upon Him. Have you believed upon Him? And so we find that they believe God. Never in the history of the Word of God do you find such a revival in which at least 600,000 people who had reached the age of accountability had that they believed God. Nothing like that at all. They proclaimed a fast. The fast. Fasting is in The Word of God is very clear. Jesus fasted. The Old Testament prophets and characters fasted. And Jesus said, he assumed that we would fast, but Jesus said, when you fast, he did not say, if you fast, but when you fast. And fasting, of course, is doing without food, doing without other things. And I speak for myself, it wouldn't hurt me at all to do without some food, amen? Oh, me? That didn't sound very, very enthusiastic, but I don't think it would hurt us at all. I don't think it would hurt us physically. I do not think it would hurt us spiritually. And there, we believe and we fast. They fasted. You say, is fasting for our today? Of course it is. Of course it is. We're not to advertise that we are fasting. We're not to put up a sign and say, I'm fasting, I'm fasting for God. Not at all. But it's something secretly that we do between us and God. They believed, they fasted, and they repented. And repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of soul about ourselves. We see ourselves as sinners. About God, we see Him as He loves us, about our sins, about ourselves, about God. We see ourselves needing that God loves us, and we see that we need. It's an about face, repentance is. And they not only believed, and they fasted, and they repented, they put on sackcloth, and they repented, and they cried mightily unto the Lord. They cried mightily unto the Lord. It was the greatest revival that has ever occurred. I don't care who it is, whether it was George Whitfield, or whether it was D.L. Moody, or Billy Sunday, or Billy Graham, or whoever you want to look at a great revival. Never happened. The whole city received Christ. The whole city was believe God. The whole city turned to God. It's an amazing thing. And so the people believed. They proclaimed a fast. They put on sackcloth. They repented. They cried mightily to God. Now, so we see what Jonah did as we hear Jonah preaching. And we see what the people did. And the truth is that we're not there yet. We're not there yet. We're not there yet. We have not gotten desperate in America. But if Christ tarries His coming, we shall get desperate. We shall get desperate. Now, there are two ways to get desperate. It's to get desperate on our own when things are going well, and get desperate when things are the way that we'd like for them to be. Or we say to God, make me desperate. Now, let me say to you, you don't want to say to God, make me desperate. I don't want God to make me desperate. I don't want that to happen. I don't want to say by my action, well, you can't make me desperate. And you cannot make me to the point where I will believe you. You cannot get me to the point where I will fast. You can't get me to the point where I will repent. You cannot get me to the point where I will cry mightily unto you. But they did. But I want to say to you today that we are on our way to having that happen to us. And God will do that. If He does not, He will have to repent. And He'll have to say to the people in Noah's day, I'm really sorry. And He's not about that to happen. So God knows how to get us on our knees. And America's on its way to getting on its knees. I want to say again, there's not a political solution to the problems of America. There's only a spiritual solution. There's not a person in our country who can bring us to the place that we must be to be restored. There's only one who can make our nation great again. His name is God. Amen? Amen. And so God is in the process of bringing America to its knees. And I don't want that to happen. Many of us are like my brother that I told you about, who was in the principal's office, who gave him a real whipping. That's back in the days when it was legal. And he, after the principal finished, he said, "Is that all you got? Is that the best you can do?" But one day my dad, I was there when it happened, when my dad and my brother had that confrontation. And after it was over with, my brother didn't say, "Is that all you have? Is that all you can do?" And there were no scars, none of that kind of stuff. God knows how to take us down a notch or two. And God is in the process of doing that. And I want to say unto you, I don't want that to happen. I don't want that to happen. But I want you to remember, some of you are going to remember, that one day in May, on the 15th of 2016, the gray-headed man said that these things were going to happen. And they will happen if Christ tarries, is coming. God relented. God revived. God brought an incredible revival. Nothing. Can God send revival to America? Of course He can. God sent revival to Nineveh, the worst city in the world at that time, and the worst people in the world at that time. God can certainly send revival to America, but we are not yet willing. We're not willing. And we're saying to God, "Make me if you can." Well, I want to tell you something. God can. God can. And let me say another two words. God will. God will. Well, secondly, very quickly, we see Jonah. You'd think he is rejoicing and strutting around like a banty rooster. Man alive, look what my preaching did. Look at the greatest revival the world's ever seen. Ever seen. And you know what? The Word of God says he was mad. He was angry. Jonah was pouting. It's a terrible, terrible story. He was displeased. He was angry. He was depressed. And he didn't want to see the people of Nineveh saved. He wanted them to go to hell. He wanted them to burn in hell. He wanted them to rot in hell. You say, preacher, people wouldn't do that. I've seen that happen. I've told you about the lady that I told about, her dad got saved. He was a bad guy. He had been a bad guy, and he was saved. And I told her one day about how her daddy had received Christ. She looked at me like, "I wish he'd rot in hell. What'd you do that for, preacher? You don't know what a terrible man he was." And I know he was, because I knew him. But God loved him. God is plenteous in mercy. And so I know, I've seen it happen, not just once, but time and time again. People who were not glad when somebody got saved, they say, "Well, they won't live it, or they won't hold out, or they won't make it." But it's a wonderful thing for people to be saved. And what a terrible thing it is that people don't have a passion for people being lost. They don't have a passion for evangelism. They don't have passion for soul winning. They don't have passion for leading people to Christ. I want to close with a story. Martha and I, she reads books to me. It's not that I can't read, okay? But we read books together. We ride down the road, and she's reading to me. And she has a wonderful voice, and she's a wonderful reader. And she once worked for me when I worked in the radio station. She was did some announcing, got a beautiful, beautiful voice. And so, anyway, we're reading a story about the story of Jesse D. Jewell, who the title of the book is Pass the Chicken, Please. Amen. Anybody? Pass the Chicken, Please. Amen. I didn't get too many amens. But that's the title of the story, the book. And it's a story about the guy, J.D. Jewell, who was really the pioneer in the poker business. He didn't invent the chicken. He didn't invent the chicken. But boy, he really put chickens on the map. Many of you have heard of him. You go to Gainesville, Jesse Jewell Parkway, J.D. Jewell. When I was in college, the Glee Club sang at Gainesville High, and Janet, his daughter, was there, and I met her back then. And so, but anyway, Jesse Jewell was a very successful businessman who made several fortunes and lost several fortunes. But in the story in the back of the book, and I'm one of those guys that likes to look at the back of the book, and because when I was a kid in mathematics, the answers were there at the back of the book. Remember that? Well, that's how I got through school, the back of the book. And I sneaked and looked at the back of the book and found this wonderful story about J.D. Jewell. He had had a stroke, and he was pretty much laid aside as far as people seeing him anymore. There's a guy in Gainesville, a friend of mine that I knew, Odean McNeil, who was a preacher, a country preacher. Jackson County, the woods are full of McNeil preachers, and he was one of them. A wonderful, kind, compassionate man. And he had the desire for Jesse Jewell to win Jesse Jewell to the Lord, and he would go and see him. Some people, cynics, said, yeah, he's going to see Jesse Jewell because Jesse Jewell's got money and he wants some of his money. Well, the fact was that Jesse Jewell had gone, his company had gone bankrupt, and it wasn't that at all, and Odean McNeil was not that kind of guy. But he would talk to Jesse Jewell about Jesus and about how to be saved. And he told him how that Jesus would save him and how salvation was free. And we're not saved by works. And for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But J.D. Jewell was a hard-nosed businessman. And he thought that salvation had to be won the old-fashioned way. You work for it. You earn it. And he really had a terrible time understanding that salvation is a gift. It's a gift of God. We're saved by the grace of God. He had and Odean talked to him again and again and again. He even wrote out a prayer called the Sinner's Prayer for J.D. Jewell to pray. And he said, if you pray that prayer and mean it from your heart, and you call upon the Lord, that you'd be saved. But he was not there when J.D. Jewell received Christ. But his son-in-law, Jack Prince, who was a business partner of his and a son-in-law, went to see him the last time. And he talked to his father-in-law. And his father-in-law said to him, J.D. Jewell said, I'm afraid to die. I'm afraid to die. You say, I'm not afraid to die. I'll never be afraid to die. Just wait till you get ready to die, okay? And you're trying to get another breath and you can't get it, and your heart is thumping its last thump. You sing a different tune then. He said, I'm afraid to die. He said, oh, D. McNeil has been talking to me, and he said, I just can't understand it. I mean, I want to ticket to heaven, but I don't quite understand it. And Jack Prince said to him, you don't earn a ticket to heaven. You don't earn a ticket to heaven. You don't get good enough to get a ticket to heaven. A ticket to heaven is a gift of God. And he quoted Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. And he went down the Romans road, for we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. But God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And J.D. Jewell said, that's what old Dean had been telling me. And he said, he started reaching for the back of the Bible. And he said, old Dean wrote out a prayer for me. He said, if I'd pray it and mean it, that I'd be saved and I'd go to heaven. And he reached back and got the prayer that O'Dean had written him. And he began to pray. He began to go down the Romans road. I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. I realize that salvation's a gift. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. I need the gift of God. I do believe Jesus died upon the cross. I do believe that he rose from the grave. Lord Jesus, come into my heart and save me. And Jack Prince said that's the last time, the last conversation he had with his father-in-law. But one of his daughters, when J.D. Jewell was in the hospital, and one of the daughters began to read the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And she was reading, she was looking. She sat, saw a smile upon his face. And when she finished the 23rd Psalm, J.D. Jewell was home with the Lord. And he had the ticket of eternal life in his hand. The gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Shall we bow our head, musicians, will you come forward? Maybe there's someone here this morning who does not know Christ as Savior. Are you not sure that you're saved? In just a moment, we're going to sing the invitation. We're going to have an invitation hymn. And we'll have an opportunity to come forward. Maybe you've been saved but haven't followed Christ in believer's baptism. We invite you to come. Or maybe you've been saved and baptized and your membership is elsewhere and God is speaking to you about being a part of this church. We invite you to come. Or maybe you want to see revival in your own life. And you want to see revival when things are going good. That you don't want us to have to hit the bottom and bounce off the bottom. You want God to send revival. And maybe you want to come kneel on the altar and say, oh God, I want to be a part of the revival. I want to humble myself and pray and seek your face and turn from my wicked ways. I want you to hear from heaven, forgive our sins and heal our land. I want to be part of the solution. I want to see you send revival like you sent to Nineveh by the grace of God. Or maybe there's someone that you're concerned about. Someone that you want to see saved. Maybe someone in your family. Maybe a husband or wife, a son or daughter, a mother or father, or a sister or brother, or neighbor, or somebody where you work, who's lost and needs Jesus as your Savior. And God said, go. I don't know what it is that God is speaking to you about today. Maybe you can't kneel at the altar, and we invite you to come and have a seat on the front pew, and we'll have a word of prayer. As they play, would you come? Shall we stand?